It has been said, ready? Love is a many splendid thing. Or love is a many splendored thing. Actually, it was a 1955 movie, which I do not remember. But love truly is a many splendored thing. Right? Who doesn't like love? Who doesn't like to be loved? It's a glorious, glorious gift that God has given us. But love needs to be expressed, as we've been saying. For God so loved the world that what did he do? He expressed it by sending his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God expressed his love. He demonstrated his love. He demonstrated his love again as he gave us his word, as he let us know who he is and how he operates and how he thinks and how he wants us to live, so that every word of Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. Think about that. This Bible, what you hold in your lap, is what God gave you to know spiritually how to live, how to teach you, for teaching, for reproof, to correct you, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we could be fully equipped, prepared for every good work. I mean, that's love expressed, that he would give us that information. Peter expressed his love. We know that he was an apostle. As we studied 1 Peter, it tells us at the very beginning, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But when you go to chapter 5 of 1 Peter, we find out Peter also says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. So Peter was not only an apostle, he was a pastor. And as a pastor, he loved God's people. And so God had him write two books to demonstrate that love for the people. The first one was to encourage them and to prepare them for persecution and suffering. The second one, which is what we're going to begin to look at today, was to guard them from false teachers, was to prepare them to battle false teachers who were going to come and who came really quickly in the early church and began to distort the truth of God. You find, for example, if you're in 2 Peter, chapter 2, he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false prophets among you. And it goes through and describes who they are. You get to the end of 2 Peter. And in chapter 3, verse 17, it says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but you are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So Peter is writing, and it's interesting that the last letter that Peter wrote, right before he was martyred for Christ, God inspired him to write and to warn about false teachers that were already around. You remember Paul in Acts chapter 20, as he was meeting with the Ephesian elders on his way to Jerusalem. And we know that when he was in Jerusalem, he was imprisoned. But as he's meeting with the Ephesian elders, who he had spent some 3 years with, he tells them, verse 28 of Acts 20, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And so false teachers arise, and by the title, they are false teachers. We're going to see in 2 Peter that they profess to be giving you the truth, and they're wrong. They profess to be showing you a way that you can escape your bad lifestyle, but they're wrong. Error is obviously the enemy of truth. And we want the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32. But you have to know the truth. It's only God's truth that sets you free, not anybody else's truth. In John 17, 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prayed to the Father and said, Father, sanctify them in truth. In other words, set apart your disciples, your children in truth. Your word is truth. And you would think if that's all true, and it is, then why do we have false teachers? Because of Satan. I mean, it all started in the Garden of Eden, where Satan came to Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and was the first false teacher. First of all, he started by saying, has God really said? So he starts questioning God and what he had said. And then when she told him what God had said, we're not supposed to eat from the tree or we'll surely die. Truly, as the first great false teacher, he says, you're not going to die. Because God is hiding truth from you because he knows that if you eat from that tree, you will be like him. And God doesn't like competition. Satan knows that because he said in heaven, I will be like the Most High, and God kicked him out of heaven. So the first great false teacher was Satan in the Garden of Eden. And look what happened when Eve listened. And look what happened when Adam listened. You wonder why we have all of the messes we have today? It goes back to Genesis chapter 3. And again, we realize how important truth is. And one of the things that that the church is called to do is to guard the truth and to speak the truth. There's not many ways to God, there's only one. Yes, it's discriminatory because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so, yes, there's only one way, but I offer it to you. Truth. Truth. As we come to 2 Peter, Peter wants us to stand and guard the truth. And he writes this book, which is the last book he wrote, and he knows he's about to die. We'll see that next week. Or if we don't get as far as I thought we were going to do this week, certainly we'll see it next week, that he knows that his time is coming close. And he knows that this is the last thing that he's going to do. He knows his death is imminent. The departure is going to be soon, and it was. So he writes them, and I thought, of all the things you're going to tell people from your deathbed, he says, guard the truth, because the truth will set you free. And false teachers, as we're going to see in chapter 2, they come and they look good, and they sound good, and they attract great crowds, and they promise great things, and it's exciting, and everybody gets swept up, but they are false teachers. Peter says they are clouds without water. I mean, they're useless. I mean, and it even gets worse than that. So we want to guard the truth. Now, Peter's going to give us several ways to guard the truth. The first one in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, is to understand your salvation. Because see, the false teachers are going to show up and give you a way of salvation. Remember in Acts 15, the Judaizers showed up at the Jerusalem council and said, look it, unless you keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And there was all kinds of other ways. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that, remember, there's two ways that leading where the sign says heaven. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. Well, the broad way is the way that's easy. It's the way that the false teachers teach. But it doesn't get you to heaven. It's only the narrow way. Only the way that comes through Jesus Christ and him alone is the way that will get you to heaven. So as we understand our salvation, and as we are assured of our salvation, that guards us from false teachers when they come, like Satan to Eve, the salesman at the door trying to sell us a bill of goods, we can say no. In fact, we go to Galatians 1 and with Paul say, look, if you are preaching a different gospel, but what is in the Bible about Jesus Christ, you are to be damned, because that's literally what it says about three times in Galatians chapter 1. But we want to be strong. We want to understand false teachers, and that you begin by understanding your great salvation. That's how Peter starts this letter. So notice verses 1 through 11. This is glorious. Simon Peter, a bondservant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, To those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and experience. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Wow. Look at what Peter is saying. Our salvation offers us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We can partake of the divine nature. We are escaping from the corruption of the world through our lusts. And we can be fruitful. And we can increase and be useful to God. And we can have assurance that when we die, we will go to heaven and we will not stumble while we're on earth if we get a grasp on what he has just told us in verses 1 through 11. Now, let me ask you this question. As a salesman, or maybe even as a census taker, you say, are you interested? Is this something you think you would be interested in? I am, so I'm going to go through this even if you're not, all right? But I'm in. So listen, first of all, our great salvation. So who's the writer? Simon Peter. Who's Simon Peter? Well, he's a bondservant. Great. I mean, he's a bondservant of God, and he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. The leader of the disciples, we know Peter well. And then who's he writing to? To those who have received the faith of the same kind of ours. He's writing to the same group he wrote 1 Peter to. In fact, this was probably written very shortly afterwards. I think within a year or so, he wrote 2 Peter to the same audience. The first epistle was to encourage them to go through suffering and persecution. The second one was to guard them from false teachers. So he says, I'm writing to you who have the same faith as ours. And that's the only way to get in, is by faith. Right? The just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So there's no other way to get in. So if a false teacher shows up, it like in Acts 15, and says, look, I know you're a Christian and you believe in God, all that's all great, but you've got to do this. You've got to keep the law of Moses or you're not saved. Immediately you know this is not from God. Because the only way that we get in is through faith. We have the same faith as the apostles. And this faith comes by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a huge statement. There is only one article in the Greek before God and Savior Jesus Christ. So what happens in Greek construction is that is equating God and Savior to the same person. In other words, Jesus Christ is God and he is the Savior. I mean, it's a clear demonstration of Christ's deity. And so, and you love that by his righteousness, by the righteousness of Christ, we can be saved by faith. Because that's what God demands, is righteousness. And all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God, made him Christ who knew no sin to bear our sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you want more about that, read Romans chapter 3, where it tells us how by faith God gives us his righteousness. And so Peter is saying, as a believer, you have faith, and that faith is through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now that you're in, look at what God does in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. I mean, the grace is that God would do that in the first place. Peace is what happens when he does. There's a peace on the inside that passes all understanding. It is well with my soul. No matter how bad the storm is outside, I have this great peace on the inside. And Peter says, I want that to be multiplied in you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. The more you study his word, the more you walk with him, the more you obey his word, the more you know about him. Your knowledge grows. And as your knowledge grows, your peace grows. And then you experience more of that grace in your life as you watch God change you on a marvelous scale. Peter says, I want grace and peace to be multiplied in you. And then verse 3. Seeing that his divine power is granted to us. Now this is amazing. So you can kind of put your name in here. You know, seeing that his divine power has granted to me everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Oh, my goodness. I mean, we saw in 1 Peter how we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Those words were not used, but we were foreknown by God. He chose us. He sent Christ. He sent the Holy Spirit so that we would listen and we would obey and we would apply. And it was by his own glory and excellence that he chose us. And then he chose us. And then he has given us even the faith to place in Christ. And when we do that, he gives us grace, peace, and everything pertaining to life and godliness. So somebody shows up and says, well, that's great, but you need this. You say, no, I don't, because God has already given to me everything pertaining to life and godliness, and there's nothing left out of everything. So I don't need to do a miracle. I don't need to take a pilgrimage somewhere. I don't need to give so much money. I don't need to do this or that or nothing. God has already given me everything pertaining to life and godliness. And how does it come? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Again, it comes back to the more I know about him, the more I understand what he has given me, the more I apply that, the more through prayer and through meditation. That's why we did Psalm 1. One, I meditate on his word day and night. I say, oh God, help me do that. And you know what? It begins to change, and it's a marvelous experience. Then verse 4, for by these what? His divine power, his grace, his peace, everything that God has given us, by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. And for there, you've been saved by grace. Grace will get you through this life. You know, it's a great hymn, that great verse of Amazing Grace. You know, through many toils, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. Grace has got me safe this far, and grace will get me home. God's grace will continue to be poured out on you every day of your life till you get to heaven. Glorious, glorious. And as he does that, with all those magnificent promises, you pray and I'll answer. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Trust me and I will lead you and I'll guide you. Pray to me, I'll provide for you your daily bread. I will take care of you. You know, I'll give you peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Stop being anxious about everything. Instead, give it to me. You know, lay your burdens on me. bring it to me with thanksgiving and prayers and supplications, and let my peace guard your heart. All these precious promises he has given to us, so that by them, verse 4 still, those precious promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Oh my goodness, you know, Romans 6 and 7, God has changed us from the inside out. He's put the Holy Spirit within us so that now we become partakers of the divine nature. We're never going to be gods, but we're going to be like Christ. And he's working everything in our life, Romans 8, 26 through 29, to get us to be like Christ. So there's refinements, there's polishing, there's sanding. You know, I had a couple of CDs that I loved, and they got scratched, you know, audio CDs. And so I'm listening to this one in the car once, and it's skipping all over the place. And of course, you know what that does? That chaps your hide. I say, what is this? So you go online. How do I fix a CD without buying a new one? And one of them that I really liked that was really bad, you can't get, basically. Not even Amazon has it. It comes from Taiwan or someplace, and I don't even know. It's the same thing. So anyway, I'm kind of stuck. So you read on the internet, and you can, you know, some people use toothpaste. I tried that. Didn't work. And on and on and on it goes. And then finally, the thing that works is you've got to sand this down. So what you actually do is you sand off a layer of the plastic to get rid of the scratch. But then once that's been sanded down with, I used 1,000 grit sandpaper, then you got to go to 1,500, then you got to go to 2,000 because you got to get those scratches off. Because your CD needs to be shiny because the laser beam is shooting up to the CD and it bounces off. And it's red down here, so it needs a good surface to come up and down. And so you got to sand and sand. And I watched this video, and I had to order finer sandpaper. And he says, you know, you may be doing this a while, but you just do it, do it, do it. And you'll get the scratches off. And then, really, you end up with a new CD. But the point is, you got to sand. You got to sand. You got to sand. And that's what God does in our life. He sands. And he sands. He sands through trials. He sands through the Word of God. He sands through our own misery when we disobey him and we have fun at the beginning and then we go, oh my goodness, what have I done? I'm a mess. And he sands and he sands and it's a process. But as he does that, we are becoming partakers of the new nature through all that he has given us so that we could escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. That's the point. That's what God's doing in your life. That's why Peter starts. This is what God's salvation is about. If anybody's in Christ, he's a new creation. You have been forgiven of your sins. I give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make Christ in you. Just walk with me and cooperate. And let me sand and sand and sand. It may take a while. In fact, it takes us till we get to heaven. But let me do that. And now he says in verse 5, now, for this very reason also. What very reason also? The reason that God, by his power and his grace, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. The reason that God has allowed us to share in the divine nature. The reason that God has rescued us from sin, from hell, from the penalty of sin. He is rescuing us from the power of sin as we live this life, and he sands, and we cooperate. And when we get to heaven, we'll be rescued from the presence of sin. There'll be no sin in heaven. He says, for this reason, also, now are you ready? All of that basically was introduction for this. Apply all diligence. Now, as you read apply all diligence, what comes to your mind? Diligence. How hard are you going to work at this? Once a week? Once a year? Christmas and Easter? You know, a lot of sanding. Diligence. You got to keep going. He says, apply all diligence. The idea of the word is to bring in supply besides. to bring a supply besides. It's to work. It's to, you know, to do it diligently and with zeal and with eagerness. So what he's telling us is because you got this great salvation by grace through faith, gives you peace and grace, partaker of the divine nature, giving you everything through the Holy Spirit that you need for godliness. Because of all of that, this is what you need to do. And remember, you need to do this so that you are fruitful. You need to do this so you don't stumble. You need to do this so that you have assurance of your salvation, so when the false teacher comes, you don't buy what they're selling. Applying all diligence in your faith. So it's not that you add anything to your faith. This is just our part of our faith. We are to supply. The word supply is a very, very interesting word. It's from the noun, literally, a leading of a chorus. Evidently, it comes or has roots from ancient Greece, where they were very big into the arts, and these big choruses were a big thing. And so what this word supply means, that the choir master would lavishly and extravagantly give the chorus everything they needed to do their chorus job. So it's to supply with gusto and to supply to with exceedingly effort in lab. You want to do your best. So what he's going to tell you, now get ready, you are saved, but there are some things you need to really work on and make it your focus. You can look at it that way. This is to be your priority. This is to be what you really are working towards, not to become a Christian, but because you are a Christian. And there are seven of them. And this will give you more things to work on in the new year. If you look at this, you figure this is the Christian life. This is what God wants for us. Verse 5, now for this very reason, also supplying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. What's moral excellence? Holiness. Be holy. Separate yourself from evil. Don't watch it. Don't smell it. Don't desire it. Back to donuts. If donuts are a sin, you don't go down that aisle. You know, every time I go to L.A. and I stay with my cousin, as I'm leaving my cousin's to get to the 405 freeway, I pass one of the few Winchell's that's probably left in existence. There used to be a lot of Winchell donut houses, and this is one of the few that I've ever seen anywhere, and I just pass it by. You know, I get to the point, I don't even look. You see it out of the corner of your eye, it's still there, and you just keep going. You keep going. Holiness. We are to supply diligence. In other words, we think about it. We do what would avoid holiness. You know, if you have a brand new car, you do things to avoid scratches and dirt. At least I did, even when I had an old car that was new to me. You get very protective. So I'm not going to park in a place where it looks like there's a bunch of kids with greasy hands that are touching every car around them and people are opening their door. I'm going to find a different, because I'm going to avoid that. I don't want this car to get muddy, so I'm not going to drive it on that dirt road. It's the same thing with holiness. We avoid what would get us into trouble. And in your moral excellence, you are to supply knowledge, divine truth. That's how we know what is morally excellent. That's how we know, if it was in the Bible, donuts are a sin. Because my body loves donuts. So how do I know this is wrong? When everybody else is eating donuts and everybody says they're okay, but if it's in the Word of God and it says, thou shalt not, we have our knowledge and we know what we should do and not do. So that's how we develop our moral excellence, is according to God's word. So you need knowledge. Romans 12:2. Stop being conformed to this world. And let's face it, folks, the world's very good at conforming us. Satan is not stupid. And he knows what appeals to the flesh. So he uses all of those clever, attractive things to try to hook us. But we are to stop being conformed to the world. How do we do that? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we go to the Word of God and we meditate on it day and night and we grow in this knowledge, we know what is right and wrong. So even when we fall and do what is wrong, our spirit is grieved, like in Romans 7, Paul says, I don't get this. The thing I want to do, I'm not doing. The thing I don't want to do, I'm doing. And oh, he sees this battle within him, and there is a battle of the flesh and the spirit. And so we've learned in Galatians 5:16, if we walk in the Spirit, if we obey the Spirit, if we just do what God has told us to do, he will take care of us. And let me tell you from personal experience, it works. It is absolutely amazing. It says, oh my goodness, Lord, look what you are doing. But I've got to apply the diligence to study, to think, so that I know what is right and wrong. And so that I do that. And then in your knowledge, self-control. Self-control basically literally means holding oneself in. Holding oneself in. Now at this point, you're saying, well, that's great. That's great. I can't do that. And at this point, we need to say, you're absolutely right. You can't do that. On your own, you can't do that. But we have the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit within us wants to grow Jesus. And the Holy Spirit within us will help you do this. It's the Spirit that really produces this. All we got to do is walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. All that you've got to do is read and you think and you pray and you say, God, help me do this. And then you take steps to do that and it changes you. That's why one of the fruits of the Spirit is self control. But as we apply all diligence to be morally excellent, according to knowledge, and then exercising self-control, verse 6, in your self-control, perseverance. We can all control ourselves and hold ourselves in for a while. And again, the word for self-control was used of the ancient Olympians that would, you know, deny this and deny that so they could do what they do. Well, we can do that for a while, right? But we're also to work at not only self-control, but perseverance. Perseverance, hupomene. In other words, abiding under. Difficulties come, temptations come. We're to abide under them. We are to remain strong in unwelcoming toil and hardship. And Barclay noted something that William Barclay, that I hadn't really noted before, and that is, as you go through the New Testament, this whole idea of perseverance and abiding strong into something, he says, always has a look forward. So as you're abiding under a difficulty, and you're trying to be morally excellent according to your knowledge, exercising self-control, and you're trying to hang in there, and you're bearing up under the thing that's all around you, but it has a forward look. And the great example of that is Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, where we are told that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured, this is the same word, the cross. In other words, he had patience, he bared up under it because he was looking to the joy before him. And so as we're denying ourselves of something that our flesh would love, such as donuts, and if they are a sin, I'm not saying they are, but if they were, as we are denying ourselves of that, we need to look forward and past the pain. And, oh, I got to pass up the second piece of pie. I can't eat that. I can't do this. I can't go there. Or I can't associate with this. And, you know, as you're doing all of that, you look forward and you see, but I am becoming more like Christ. And I am becoming more useful to him. I'm becoming more fruitful to him. And you know what? I'm not stumbling like I used to stumble. And as you do that, you realize, I am not doing that. That's the Holy Spirit. That's why you have insurance. That's why you have assurance. Perseverance. So, it's back up. What are you going to be doing? What are we going to be doing? We're going to be working hard to supply moral excellence according to knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. This is an interesting word that means reverence for God. It's a reverence for God. Because as you're doing that, you may start to complain. You may say, man, this ain't no fun. Man, come on, man. And then you say, no, as I do this and God is changing me and I experience more of his grace and more of his peace, it really does produce more reverence for him. And you're thinking, God, why me? Why have you granted by your power everything to me that I need for godliness in life? Well, why have you allowed me to partake of your magnificent promises and your divine nature? And why are you helping me, Lord, to be morally excellent and to know more about you and to exercise self-control and perseverance? Why me? And that just brings our heart out to more reverence for him. And then in your godliness, verse 7, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. This flows out of our love for God. This flows out of our godliness. It flows out of our reverence for God. If we love God, we will love the brotherhood. Remember the two great commandments, Matthew 22? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. 1 John, which is the next book we will be looking at, because it's next. 1 John chapter 4 tells us at the end in verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from God, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. In fact, if you go to chapter 3, he says, we know love by this. Again, John 3:16 is a key verse. 1 John 3:16 is a key verse. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You say, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but with deed and in truth. And I have found, you don't even have to worry about that. God will do that in you. Because again, you know, 1 John 3, that we have within us the seed of God. His seed abides in us. And that's the Holy Spirit trying to make us like Christ. And it just is going to happen. If you are giving all diligence, now first of all, you can't do any of this unless you're a saved believer by faith. So you don't do any of this to get in. You do this when you're in, to help, to cooperate with God, to make you all that he wants you to be. And so as you are supplying moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and reverence for God, out of that just naturally flows a love for the brother, and then in your brotherly kindness, love. Because what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. God will produce this in you. And then watch this. So you got seven things to work on: moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. And I don't even think you need to worry about those. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're reading God's Word, you're praying, you're trying to apply what you learn, you're meditating in God's Word, you're not forgetting things, you're working at this, right? You know, I have found, I don't think we watched TV at all this week. We've been reading a lot, which is awesome. Well, how about meditating on God's Word? How about saying, what was that the pastor was talking about on Sunday morning? Maybe going back to the website and listen to part of that again and just go over it and over it and over. You have to go over it and over it and over. You're not going to get it just by sitting here. This is the beginning. This is just to whet your appetite. This is just to say, oh, that's there and that's how that works. Now I got to go through that again. You know, I've been reading 2 Peter, which is a great book to read because it's short. And you go over it and over it and over it, and new things open up all the time. All the time. So you just do that, and you will find these things happening in your life. All of a sudden you realize, you know, I'm more morally excellent than I used to be. I know more about God now than I used to. I'm exercising more self-control when I know me. Why am I not eating donuts? I don't know. Well, God is helping me. And I'm persevering under that. I'm sticking to it. And I have a growing reverence for God and a growing love for my brother and just growing love anyway because God is within me sharing his love. You know, it's not your love, it's his. Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given us. It's God's love within. All that we got to do is cooperate. All we got to do is quit fighting and say, Lord, I'll do it your way. Not my will, but yours be done. It comes back to that. And when you do that and you follow directions as in his word, you're going to find yourself, verse 9, not lacking. If these qualities are yours and increasing, you're going to find that they will be increasing. You will be useful. In other words, you're not going to be useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you do those things, you're going to be growing and growing all the time. For he who lacks these qualities is either blind, in other words, you never had them, you're not even in the faith, and when you find out you can't do this, you got to go back up to verse 1 and say, Lord, save me, and now help me do this. But it is possible for somebody to be truly saved and just to have forgotten what God has done for them. That's why he says, or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. God wants you to be sure that you are a Christian, that you're in him. How do you do that? By when you find yourself giving yourself, supplying all diligence to moral excellence, to knowledge, to self-control, to perseverance, to godliness, to brotherly kindness. When you find that happening within you, that's how you know. Because that's not you. That's the Spirit within you. And it starts sometimes with just the desire to do that, and I'm lagging in my desire. You go to Romans 7, Paul says, I want to do it, I just have a hard time doing it, but it's the wanna that's really key. Because it starts from there, and then you say, God, help me. And I have found when you pray, when you actually pray and mean it, God, help me not do that again, he will. And then it's like, whoa. And then, I love this. Make sure of his choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. I hate stumbling. I mean, I had to crawl up on the ladder this morning to get your heater to work. It was icy. So I'm praying the whole time. By the way, you pull the circuit breaker first before you crawl up there. But I did not, I was very careful. I did not ever touch anything with two hands. Just in case there's something in here, I'm, you know, one hand, maybe I can handle. But I know if you do two hands, you're in trouble. But I don't like stumbling. I would have hated to have fallen off the ladder. But I figured you guys needed heat. God was good, and here it is. But stumbling's not good. God doesn't want us to stumble. And he's saying, look at folks, here it is. It's in 2 Peter 1:1-11. Would you just do this? Would you give yourself to this and let me work through you? Wow. Father, we pray that we would be able to do that. I know that we all struggle. We are all in the process of becoming who we are. And people have different struggles, different things. But, you know, if we really give ourselves diligently, supplying all effort to these, that you change us and we begin to experience more of you. Our reverence grows. Our love grows. Everything grows. And we stand firm because when a false prophet shows up and says, you need this or that or the other thing, you say, well, no, I don't. I just need to do this. That's all I need. So, Father, I pray that as we come to this great book and we see more about what you have for us through Peter, that you would lighten our hearts. But I pray that we take this home and we reread it. Father, you know, the worst thing that could happen this morning is that we forget about 2 Peter 2:1-11. That's the worst thing that could happen. This is just the beginning. Go home in between in between ball games or whatever it is you're doing, think about 2 Peter 1 through 11. Read this again. Read the whole book and say, God, change me. I want to be that person who's useful to you. I want to experience your joy and your assurance and all of that. And it's right there for you if you would do that. Well, that's a lot to think about, I know. But let that mold through your head. We're going to close with a prayer. And I pray it truly would be the prayer and the desire of your heart this morning.